Amen. If you would please turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And I find these to be some of the most alarming, the most frightening verses in all of Scripture if you do not know Jesus Christ as your true personal Lord and Savior. Let's look here at verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dear Heavenly Father, in the few moments that we still have here tonight to have the privilege to worship you, let us, Lord, never forget that though you are a loving God, you are also a holy God. And your very nature is so moral, you cannot tolerate any sin. You must judge it. So, Lord, may none of us feel that there's any other way to come into your presence other than being perfect. Be glorified, Lord, as we understand exactly why we need to be perfect, how we become perfect, and what happens if we're not. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most people know about and admire the life and preaching of Dr. Billy Graham. But very few people know, though, that at one time Billy Graham had a friend and a co-evangelist named Charles Templeton, who he met at a Youth for Christ rally and became friends with in 1945. They were roommates and constant companions during an adventurous tour of Europe, where Charles and Billy took turns preaching and teaching the gospel powerfully to crowds in vast arenas while calling for people to repent of their sins and escape the flames of hell by committing themselves to Jesus Christ. Many experts in the preaching world believe that Charles Templeton was a much better speaker than Billy Graham back then and were certain he would eclipse Graham as a worldwide evangelist. Billy Graham even wrote in one of his biographies that Charles Templeton was one of the few men that I've ever loved in my life. But some things and some thoughts happened in the life of Charles Templeton that changed him from being a powerful speaker for God to a perpetual skeptic about God, because Charles Templeton could not come to grasp with how to reconcile a loving God with a God who allows someone to suffer in hell forever. In his book, The Crisis of Faith, Lee Strobel interviewed Charles Templeton to find out what caused him to lose his faith in God because he fails to believe in hell. You see, Charles, he said this, "I had gone through a type of conversion experience as an incredibly ignorant youth. I lacked the intellectual skills and the theological training needed to buttress my beliefs when, as was inevitable, question and doubts began to plague me. My reason had begun to challenge and sometimes rebuke the central beliefs of the Christian faith." He went on to say, "We are told that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. My goodness, I couldn't hold someone's hand to a fire for a moment, not an instant. How could a loving God, just because you don't obey him and do what he wants, torture you forever? not allowing you to die, but to continue in that type of pain for eternity. There is no criminal who would do this. You see, Rob Bell is now a modern-day Charles Templeton. He says this. We talked about him this morning in his book, Love Wins. He said, millions have been taught that if they don't believe, if they don't accept in the right way, that is the way the person telling them the gospel does, and they were hit by a car and died later that same day, God would have no choice but to punish them forever in conscious torment in hell. God would, in essence, become a fundamentally different being to them in that moment of death, a different being to them forever. A loving heavenly Father who will go to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with them would, in the blink of an eye, become a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor who would ensure that they had no escape from an endless future of agony. Torturing someone for an eternity for things they did wrong, at most 70 or 80 years, does that make sense? If there was an earthly father who was like that, we would call the authorities. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. If God can switch gears like that, switch entire modes of being that quickly, that raises a thousand questions about whether a being like this could ever be trusted, let alone be good. Now, this isn't just anybody on the street. This at one time was considered the number one rising Christian evangelist in America. Look what all he says, loving one moment, vicious the next. Kind and compassionate, only to become cruel and relentless in the blink of an eye. Does God become somebody totally different the moment you die? That kind of God is simply devastating, psychologically crushing. We can't bear it. No one can. You know, it's people like Rob Bell and Charles Templeton that cause pastors like me that believe the Bible, the Word of God, to cry out to the church and say, we need to just stop going to church and be the church. Read what the Word of God says. Believe what the Word of God says because it'll change your mind about hell. Now, we've talked about this morning that Jesus Christ himself gave a revelation of the suffering that is in hell. And we talked about the four flames. We talked about of all the things you'll experience in heaven, I'll guarantee this, you're going to be experiencing intense pain if you end up in that place. It is a place. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It is a place. And you will remember. You will constantly, constantly remember what God graced you with and blessed you with, what God offered to you and you rejected, what God constantly did to reach out to you, but you chose to go your own way and do your own thing. And while you're in hell, you won't be wanting to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You just want to escape the punishment. The rich man never said, please forgive me of my sins. I want to now receive Jesus. He just simply said, I want what I'm going through to be eased. And he began to demand to have someone come and just touch water on it. See, people don't change. Why? Because they have a sin nature, and that sin nature never changes even when they're in hell. They will remember, and it's a fixed place you can never get out of. And we talked about how it's unanswered prayer. You know, let me give you another tidbit of fact if you've never thought about it. Do you know that Jesus, how many believe Jesus was God in the flesh? All right. How many believe that he had all knowledge of all things before the world began and after? Believe it? Well, you notice it says, he knew the name of Lazarus. Why didn't he give the name of the rich man? Well, those of you that are Bible scholars know that the Bible says that those that are saved, God gives a name and remembers their name and appoints them a name. But those that reject Jesus Christ, God says, I'll remember you no more. He refused to even mention that name. Why? Because there's no access to him. There'll be unanswered prayer. This rich man had no chance whatsoever of ever communicating with God again. And that's exactly what he wanted while he was on earth. He just didn't want to be in this place. Now, that being said, we're now going to get into a part of theology called apologetics. And when you hear that word, the first thing you think is we're apologizing for being Christians. It's far from it. This word actually means to defend, to defend the faith. And our faith needs to be defended. In the book of Jude, Jude says, I want to write to you about the common gospel we share, our faith in Jesus Christ, but I have to now urge you to contend for the faith. Apologize. Defend it. Make sure people understand what the Bible is saying in the gospel so that those that come, those secret angels of light, that's what Rob Bell is, that's what Joel Osteen is, there's a lot of them out there. People love them. Why? Because they say exactly what people's itching ears want to hear. They surround themselves with those kind of people, flock to it. Why? Because their focus is on their flesh. Their focus is on how can you tell me something that I can do to benefit me? And they fail to realize the first and foremost commandment is love the Lord your God, not yourself, with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the Bible says we must repent to be saved. Now, that being said, the apologetics I want to talk about is, does it make sense? Is it reasonable to believe that God is love, at the same time believe that God is a consuming fire? Does it make sense? Is it reasonable to believe that God is a holy, righteous God and he would keep somebody in hell forever? Does that make sense? Is it reasonable? Is it moral? That's the question at hand. And so we're going to be talking about the duration of the suffering that is in hell. We talked about the revelation. We know what goes on. Now, why does it have to go on forever is basically the question we want to answer tonight. Now, we do know this, that Jesus wanted us to know the suffering was forever. He says this, if your hand causes you to sin. Now, we covered Matthew this morning. In Mark, he says it's a little bit extra information. He not only says if your hand causes you to cut it off, it's better for you to enter life maimed with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled. Now remember, if you were to cut off your hand, you cut off, that's permanent. That's permanent. And he said it's better to do that than to enter life, than to enter into, be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. Where, now this is what it says, their worm. It doesn't say the worms. It says their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Meaning once you're there, you will never, ever get out. Now you see, the Charles Templetons and the Rob Bells and the Lee Strobels of the world all have something in common that they've been struggling with, and their struggle is not against the belief in the truth that is presented in the Bible. It's really not. Now you have to really read their books and you have to really look at what they're not arguing against the truths in the Bible. Rather, they have trouble putting their faith in what they think is the truth presented in the Bible. And so they're trying to argue against believing something or against believing in a God that allows people to spend eternity in hell simply because they totally misunderstand who God is. Now listen, and they misunderstand why everything he does is totally good, even allowing people to spend eternity in hell. So out of their ignorance, they use non-biblical references to what they think is the Christian faith, and then they frame their questions and their arguments in such a way it makes you out to be ignorant, or it makes God out to be a monster if you don't believe the way they do. But you got to remember, intellectual depravity is something that is a common in this world, because God says the cross makes the wisdom of the wise foolish. Now, Lee Strobel interviewed Dr. J.P. Moreland, who is a professor at the Talbot School of Theology and who's one of the foremost apologists in our country today. And he asked him some questions about doubters like Charles Templeton and Rob Bell and the doubts they had about the Christians' belief that non-believers spend an eternity in hell when they reject Jesus Christ. And so he simply asked this question. He says, Dr. Moreland, how can any wrongs we've committed in this life merit eternal punishment? Isn't it unfair to say that a finite life of sin warrants an infinite form of punishment? Where's the justice in that? Wouldn't a loving God make the punishment fit the crime by not making hell last forever? how can we do anything in this life that would warrant eternal torture? Do you understand his questions? He's simply saying, if you only live for 40 or 50 or 60, 70 or 80 or 90, why do you have to spend a billion, trillion years in heaven? If God, let's say, only gave you one chance to accept the gospel, and so within a 15-second time frame or within a 20-second, however long it is, God opens the door to heaven and you reject it, so that 15 to 20-second endeavor on your part will cause you to spend billions and trillions of years in hell, and that's just the beginning. So the question is, that doesn't make moral sense. So how could a moral God do that? Now, that's the question. But once again, you see, they're framing this in non-biblical ways. Dr. Moreland's going to turn around, and he says this. The first thing we need to get straight is the Bible makes sure it plainly states that hell is not a place of torture. Not as we know torture, where someone else or God. See, some people think Satan is torturing people. Satan's not torturing anybody. It is not a place of torture. You see, the Bible clearly says that hell is a place of torment, not torture. The wording given by God is critical because God wants us to know that hell is a place of suffering where a person is tormented because of the frustration of being alone. Remember, I don't want God. I'll do my own thing. Well, that's what they're getting. They're alone with only themselves and their sinful natures that they have nourished and cherished all of their life on this earth, which is now eating at them from the inside out. That's that burning, wanting, and not getting. To try to get their poor souls in hell to continue indulging the pleasures of their flesh, where there is no means from which to satisfy these burning desires. So hell is a place of torment and suffering. It is not a place of torture. So see, those that say God is mean for torture, it's not a place of torture. It's a place of torment. Totally different thing. Well, of course, Lee Strobel goes, okay, I guess I understand that. But that still doesn't answer the question. Why does hell and the torture, I mean suffering or torment, have to last forever? When a man's sin is committed in a very finite period of time. Well, Dr. Moreland said that's because we all know that the degree to which a person, even on earth, warrants punishment is not a function of the length of time it took to commit a crime. For example, a murder can take only 10 seconds to commit. Stealing somebody's car radio can take just a few moments to break into their car and rip out the stereo. My point is that the degree of someone's punishment is not a function of how long it took to commit the crime. Rather, it is a function of how severe, how heinous the crime that was done actually is. Let me put it another way. The amount of time someone suffers for a crime never is based on the time it took to commit the crime. So there's where we get. You see, here's the point. Eternal punishment actually fits the criminal sin. Look what it says in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth. There is no one that ended up in hell because God did not reveal the truth to them. And you say, well, what about the Eskimos? Well, let me tell you something. I've been in Alaska. Eskimos know about Jesus. You say, what about the Pygmies down in Africa? What about missionaries have gone just about all over this world? And yes, there's some unreached people groups. But even when they get to these unreached people groups, they're amazed at how God has revealed himself to be a moral, holy God. They're amazed at how people in all these villages feel a conscience of sin and feel like they've rebelled against God and they're begging for forgiveness in some cases. And so you see, God reaches out all throughout the universe, and where we don't go because of being disobedient as a church, God still goes. I want to ask you a question. Who led Paul to Christ? Which of the 12, well, at that time, 11 disciples reached out to Paul and told Paul about the gospel? They were afraid to death about him. Even though they were told to share the gospel with everybody, who ended up sharing the gospel with Paul? Jesus himself, the light at Damascus. You see, I've been in countries where people said God came to them and revealed to them who Jesus was. Why? Because we as the church have failed to do our job over the past 2,000 years. But that being said, The question simply comes, if I've only rejected God for 70 years, why spend a billion years or trillion or eternity in hell? Well, it says if we deliberate and keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin is left. We've committed a horrible crime against morality, against the very truth of who God is. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Let me explain it this way. In Kenner, Louisiana last year, a mother and her three children were found shot to death in their home. Originally, it was reported that the father of this family shot his wife and kids out of frustration for their financial troubles they were having. But then they later found out that the wife was depressed. Then the mother of these three children, in a matter of seconds, killed all three of her little children, 9, 6, and 2. And then she shot herself in seconds. Now, suppose she had not shot herself. Should she be put in jail for only a few seconds because that's as long as it took for her to pull the trigger on her three children? You see, the length of time someone spends in prison is not based on how long it took for them to actually do what was wrong. It is how horrible the actual crime is determines how long. And to reject the grace, reject the mercy, reject the truth of who God is such a heinous crime, you will spend eternity in hell. You see, the Old Testament speaks of that. It's an angel. And by the way, angels cannot sin and ever be forgiven. And so when angels come to the earth and they speak from heaven, they speak truth. And this angel spoke to Daniel when he said, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life." Now, how many of you believe heaven is forever? Well, see, we all want to believe heaven's forever. But the very word that is used saying people will have everlasting life is the same word that's used for everlasting contempt. Now, that word everlasting in the Hebrew lexicon is olam, and it means generally a time out of the mind. I mean, you can't even think of it. It's so far into the past or the future that it is practically eternity, eternal, lasting, without end. So the Old Testament speaks of what heaven is. It lasts and lasts and lasts forever, but so does hell. Not only that, Jesus said, then they will go away. Who? The goats will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, this is a Greek word. And that Greek word, eternal, means forever, everlasting. Now, from that being said, let's look at the crime. See, we think some of the worst crimes that you can commit as a human being is murder. Maybe rape, maybe incest. We can come up with things that we believe are horrible, cannibalism. We can come up with it and we say, what in your mind is the worst crime that a human being can commit on this earth? And human beings can all get together and put a judge and say, of all the things that a man can do, this is the worst of them all. Well, you got to realize God's the judge. This is God's world. This is God's rules. You know what he said the first and greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He wrote that before he said, do not murder, do not steal, do not kill. You see, if you do not love God, the result of that is the only thing you will be doing is stealing and killing and lying and man. And that's why those that reject God, they have to be placed in hell because they will never change. Only God can change a human heart. And so we think if someone's killed 20 people, they deserve to spend life in prison. God says if someone rejects the very God that has created them, there is no place for them except an eternal fire that will consume my enemies. Now, it is stated very clearly in the book of Jeremiah, you may want to go look this up. It says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. Do you realize, even as Christians, we have such a sinless, sometimes a sinful, unholy attitude that we don't really think it's that bad that people don't think about God very much. We don't think, as long as they're a good husband or a good wife, as long as they've raised their children and they're kind of decent, we think it's okay if they reject their Creator. But God says that is the most wicked, evil thing a person can do. And the only punishment that fits that crime is eternal punishment in hell. And so it's not how long it takes for you to do it. It's how horrible it is, the thing you've done. And rejecting God deserves eternal punishment in hell. So that eternal punishment fits the criminal sin, but eternal punishment also honors Christ's sacrifice. Now, Lee Strobel goes on to ask the question. He says, why can't God simply force everyone to go to heaven? If he's an all-loving and he's all-powerful, why doesn't he just make everyone believe in Jesus Christ? Now, this is what a lot of skeptics will say. If God's so good, why can't he just make people do that? Now, the argument here, the apologetics, may be difficult for you to follow, but do your best to think about this maybe tonight, all this week. Put some time into it, and you'll get it if you don't get it immediately. This is tough. Dr. Moreland says, because that would be an immoral thing for God to do. If God just made people believe in him, that would be immoral. And he cannot do immoral things. Now follow me on this difficult concept. In order to understand the balance between God's love and God's justice, you see, something has intrinsic value if it is valuable and good in and of itself. Something has instrumental value if its value is only based on a means to an end. Now let's just stop there. There is nothing moral or immoral driving on the right-hand side of the road. But there's an instrumental value to it. It's not intrinsic. There's instrumental value if the laws of our land says if you're going on the right-hand side of the road, it will keep you from running into the people that are going on the right-hand side of the road on the opposite direction. But guess what? If you go to Europe, where do they drive? On the left-hand side. So there's no intrinsic value on driving on the right hand. It's just instrumental, meaning it's useful for us to do that because it protects people in safety. You can take a musical instrument like this organ here. There is nothing moral about this. There's nothing good or bad. But someone can use this, and they can use it to bring glory to God and cheer people up. But you can also take that. That's a big, heavy instrument, by the way. And you could throw it at somebody. And all of a sudden, the instrumental value went from being good to now it's being used for evil. You can talk about computers that way. You can talk about TV. There's nothing immoral about a computer, but it can be used for that. Now, that being said, there's intrinsic value means it's good because God created it and said it is good. It is good. Now, that being the thought, look what he says. He says, our lives are only, it's that God created man in his divine image with intrinsic value, which included something important that he wanted man to have as a part of this valuable thing we call life. I want to stop there. He did not give this to dogs. He did not give this to cats. He did not give this to trees. He did not give this to the waters of the ocean or the mountains. He gave this to man. And that is the freedom of choice to accept his love or reject his love. If he forces us to accept his love so that everyone can just go to heaven, that makes our very humanity only of instrumental value. Our lives are only useful as a means for God to program us to go to heaven. But if God does not force us, but allows us to make our own decision to receive or reject his love, then being isolated in hell as a consequence of that freely made decision honors our God-given humanity. It is God's moral obligation to provide a place where man's life is honored as an eternal creation by God, and he has. If you freely choose to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you freely choose and you want to spend eternity with him and have a personal relationship with him, so you repent of the sins of this world, you repent of your and you serve, then God said, I have a place for you. I have a place for all eternity. You chose that. See, no one chose to be born. You didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose if you were going to be a boy or a girl. See, a lot of people think they can choose whatever they want. No, you have very limited choices. I one time as a little boy, I chose that I was not going to believe in gravity, but I jumped out of a tree and found out whether I believed in it or not, my choices made little difference. It hurt. I thought I could fly. I could not. See, I couldn't choose to be what I wanted to be. God did that. But there is something that God says, I'm going to give you the choice to decide if you want to be born again. And now you know who your parent is, who your father is. You get to choose the place you're going to. See, we didn't get to choose the state we were born. You get to choose where you will be. You get to choose who will be your God. You get that, and that values your humanity. But if you say, I don't want that, I want to be left alone, God honors that. God honors that. And he says, and the heart of God is grieved when man freely chooses to reject all of his efforts to get them to be saved through Jesus Christ. You know, God says this, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you realize God doesn't even want the Jeffrey Dahmers who, you know, ate over 40 people? He doesn't want them in hell. The people that we would want so much to throw the electric chair down and just put them into eternity. We want them in. God says, I don't even enjoy those that have rebelled against me. I don't want anyone there. But I'm going to honor their humanity. I'm going to honor the dignity of the free choice that I've given them. And so there is a place for those of you that do not want to be with God. That place is hell. And so we read here in Hebrews verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses, it didn't say anyone who didn't know or was ignorant, it said they rejected. They knew they will die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that has sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Do you know that Jesus went to the cross because he knew mankind had intrinsic value? See, people get upset. I've had people come to me and say, well, this particular church said bring your dog to church day or bring your pet to church day. Can we have that in the Baptist church? Let me tell you, this is going to be hard for some of you to understand, but here goes. Jesus did not die on the cross to save the planet. Jesus did not die on the cross to save animals. Jesus died on the cross to save human beings. Not angels. That's why Satan is so upset and rebelling. Can't understand. Why do angels sin and never get forgiveness? Why do dogs and cats get born with instincts? You'll never see a cat say, yeah, I don't want to meow. I'm going to start barking. You don't see a duck go from whack, whack, whack to wow, wow, wow. No, they won't. They can't. They have no choice. They're on instinct. But let me tell you something. Man, God has given the freedom to choose to be exactly what he wanted him to be, or we can choose to rebel and be the most wicked, evil creatures that he's put on this planet. But he still values that choice. And he'll allow you to be the one to make it, but you don't get to choose the consequences of it. Eternity in heaven with him or eternity separated. That values your choice. But God made a choice. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, if you understand the Greek language here, it literally means when Jesus was at that garden saying, if you could just take this cup and pass it from me. Now, I don't want to be too gross, but you've really got to get this. I didn't know when we were getting ready to buy our house until about part of the way in that we have a septic tank. And there were some problems with it, and they had to lift up the lid, and I looked down inside there, and let me tell you something, I ain't going inside. But what if somebody told me they had a gun to my child's head, and they said, you either drink that, you jump in there and drink that, or I'm going to kill your child. Would you drink? What if it was your spouse? Now, some of you may say, don't admit that here. Do you realize Jesus drunk the sewer slime pit of all of our sins into himself? Totally holy, totally perfect, totally sinless from all eternity. And he took it all. Everything that is the wickedness of all human thought, he drank it all up. Why? Because he loved you and me. And he wanted us in heaven. He said, you're of value to me. You may not be that important to your parents sometimes. It's so horrible the way some parents treat their children. The world, your classmates in school may not have thought you had very much value, but God said, you're so important to me. I'll drink the cesspool of sin for you because I want you with me forever. See, the value of who you are is not based on what you think you are. The value of who you are is not based on what people around you think. The value is what God thought of you. And he thought so much of you, he was willing to die for you. And that's why the Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. The just, he was totally holy. For the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive through the Spirit. The Bible says we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what Jesus thought of you. The question is, what do you think of him? That's the question. He's given you a choice. His choice was, you are so important, I'll do whatever it takes to save you because I want you in a place that I have created for you, a place. And he said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I'm creating a place for you. It is a wonderful place. My Father's house has many mansions. I'd have told you if it wasn't so. And he says, I want to come back if I'm preparing, if the words, if you will allow me to do it, if you will choose me, not the things of the world, not your own selfish, sinful nature. You'll be with me, but if not, there is a place. You know, many of you may not remember this guy, but he was one of the first Medal of Honor winners from the war in Iraq, First Sergeant First Class Leroy Arthur Petrie. And those of you that know his story know that his squad was ambushed when they were doing a house-to-house mission, and three got shot immediately. He was shot in the shoulder and shot in the leg, but he kept fighting and shooting, and he pulled the three men to safety, and then several of the men that hadn't been shot were pinned down. He was able to put fire up, got hit two more times as the men were able to get to safety, and just when it felt like they were going to get away, a grenade came flying in right next to him. He reached down, and he picked it up, and that's why you look at his right hand. Just as he threw it, it blew up and blew his arm off. Now imagine, you're a soldier, and you were in that squad, and you said, I didn't ask you to do that. And you had the ability to go back. What do you think would have happened to you if he didn't take that grenade? So what would have happened? You would be dead. For how long? You'd be dead forever. So you see, God did something for you, and you can say, well, I didn't ask you to do it, but he said, I had to. If I didn't, there would be no hope for you. So the question is, what do you do? The Bible tells us, we know him who said, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. What is God avenging? Well, go back one more verse. Let's read it again. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? He was willing to do the utmost, the most horrible, despicable thing ever in the mind of God. He took it all upon himself. Why? Because he said, I love you. That. And if you just say, I didn't ask you to do it. I didn't ask you to take the gun. I didn't ask you. A soldier that would do that, I'd say, you don't deserve to live. And God would say, you don't deserve to live with me. You have insulted the Spirit of grace. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The good news is, if you're still alive right now, that means God is still giving you an opportunity. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's because the Spirit of grace is still reaching out. The Spirit of grace. You may have rejected 5 times, 10 times, 20. Some people don't get that many times.
But this is another time everyone in here gets a chance to once again ask themselves, am I truly a child of God? Or am I just a churchgoer? Am I just one that, yeah, I like some things about what I hear about God, but I don't like a lot. God just says, well, wait a minute. This is my word. Whether you like hell or not, it's real. Whether you believe it's the right thing or not, it doesn't matter. I'm God, and I say it's the right thing to do. And it will be a decision that when you make it, it'll be forever. The good news is, if you'll just simply receive Jesus Christ, that choice is an everlasting choice, can never be taken away. Yes, I believe in once saved, always saved, not ashamed of it, and I'm going to give you many reasons why you shouldn't be ashamed of it. Because God will honor that choice. You'll be born again. You'll get a new nature. That new nature will never, ever sin against God, cannot. That's why you will never be damned, because you cannot sin against God with a new nature. The problem is, until you get there, that old nature will still be rebelling. That's the struggle we have. But God has already said, when you accept me, I've already got a destiny for that old nature. It will be separated from you. It will be nailed to the cross. And that new nature is what ends up in heaven. But for those of you that just say, I'm just going to take my chances. I'm going to see what it's like. Well, then learn from the rich man. When he got there, he found out intense pain. A memory of all the opportunities he had. But never, it was a fixed separate, never able to get out. And ultimately, no matter who he speaks to and what he says, he'll never be heard. Unanswered prayer. That's not what God died for you for. You can have your prayer answered tonight. And the first prayer he wants to hear is, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you did the most disgusting thing, because you loved us so much, you wanted to save our souls. You became sin. You didn't just do it. You actually became it. That's hard for us to comprehend. The wickedness of the world consumed you. And you were tormented for 3 days, but then you rose from the dead and separated our wickedness from you as far as the east is from the west. And so anyone here that puts their faith in you, you say, that's what happens to our sin. It has already been punished. It's already been dealt with. And we will be promised a place not of torment, but a place of paradise and wonder and glory and beauty, where there's no more sin, no more death, no more evil, no more wickedness. But if we choose to reject your grace, if we trample underfoot what the Son of God has done, how much more severely do we deserve to be punished? And you have a place. I know you desire no one in here to go there. So my prayer is, Lord, everyone here will once again ask themselves an important question. Am I a child of God? And if not, or if they're not sure, they will be sure before they leave tonight. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for how you cause people even here tonight to be born again and saved through their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're getting ready.